And I invite you to turn in your copies of God's Word to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1 is found on page 1190, 1190 in your Bibles, the pew Bibles, although we're not in pews. So find yourself in 2 Timothy chapter 1, and we'll be looking at verses 6 through 12 this evening. Last week we opened up 2 Timothy, one of the last of Paul's letters written to his child in the faith and co-labor in the gospel. But this is a letter intended to be overheard by us. Timothy has sincere faith and a spiritual lineage contrary to the false teachers that are there in Ephesus. And in this passage, Paul tells Timothy what he is to do with the gift he's received. He is to fan it into flame. And so hear now the words of Paul, the words of the Spirit, words for us to hear this evening. 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me." Let's pray for God's blessing on the preaching, hearing, and reading of God's Word. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word is for us, on whom the end of the ages has come. Lord, that this, though written far long ago, written by an individual to an individual, is at the same time word written by your Spirit. Lord, this is God-breathed, and how needful we are to hear the word of God. And so, Lord, I pray that you would give us of your Spirit. Lord, that you would give us diligence to hear these things and apply them. Lord, that you would conform us to Jesus Christ. Lord, that you would get all the glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this past week, my wife and I saw a movie in the theater, and that's not news. it's that, as an illustration, there are most things you go to see at the theater are simply for amusement, simply for enjoyable passing of the time. But this movie was meant to motivate and change us regarding a social issue, the issue being about child trafficking. Well, Paul, who wrote this letter long ago, wasn't just writing for entertainment or amusement, and this is true of all of the scriptures. Paul and the Holy Spirit wanted to accomplish something by it. And Paul's purpose is summarized in this image. It's an interesting image to use. It is to fan the flame. Or, as I trust we are called this evening, to be emboldened by the gift. Dear ones, be emboldened by the gift. Now first, fan it into flame. Verse 6, "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God." To paraphrase Paul's argument here is that Timothy, because you have this spiritual lineage, because you have a sincere faith, fan it, fan your gift into flame. Notice a few things about this command, to fan it into flame. First, Paul is not telling Timothy to start a new fire. Sometimes we have the temptation to turn to every passage as one preaching the need for conversion and justification through faith in Jesus Christ. But the situation here is that Timothy already believes. He has a sincere faith. And indeed, he has been a true servant of Christ many times in the past. But the problem is, the fire is down. The gift of God needs to be fanned into flame. The image here is like when you have a fire that was begun, it's burned through its kindling, it has heat, but it is now at this point embers. It needs to be tended to. It needs oxygen. Fan it into flame. Get this thing roaring. But what needs tending? Paul says it is here the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Now, Paul here, by these words, is summarizing Timothy's calling. Timothy is, we see from chapter 4, to do the work of an evangelist. And we find throughout the letter that that is to preach and to teach the word of God, to entrust it to faithful men, to stand with integrity against false teachers. And if we read between the lines, we might understand why Timothy is not already bold in this issue, or to connect the imagery, why his fire is down to embers. Timothy, we saw last week, has a tendency toward timidity. He needs to be reminded that he has not been given a spirit of fear. But that's not to say that Timothy may not have had circumstances that were indeed difficult. We know from 1 Timothy 5:23, apparently Timothy suffers frequent ailments, stomach issues. That's health problems can be a circumstance that make you timid, to want to pull back. And we talked about it. Timothy is young, perhaps in his 30s, in contexts where youth and youthful passions can lead others to despise you. Now, Timothy also, and this is a thrust of this letter, he faces opposition. There are false teachers out there who have been very influential, who are upsetting the faith of some and who seem impressive. Timothy is going to have to oppose them. And even that may make his stomach drop all the more. Which leads me to ask of us, overhearing this, as it was written to Timothy, do you have any circumstances which make you timid or are making your fire burn down? Is your health or your age or a specific challenge that you're facing hampering your service to Christ? Is a spirit of fear starting to curb your boldness in Christ's service? Do you need to be told this evening to fan it into flame? Well, Paul tells Timothy to do so, reminding Timothy that he has a gift. Fan it into flame because God gave you a gift. Now, today, as we talked about someone who has a gift, we're often putting emphasis on the unique talent or ability of that person. You know, You're gifted because you're good at math, or you're gifted in public speaking, each of which puts the focus more or less on you and your talent. But for Paul, he's reminding Timothy that it was a gift in order to get the emphasis off of Timothy altogether. One way to relieve anxiety at ourselves or our circumstances is to take the focus off of ourselves and our circumstances. And so Paul is first putting some of the emphasis, Paul is actually taking some of the emphasis himself. He says, verse 6, fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Paul had ordained Timothy. Not that Paul could do that all by himself. It was the whole council of elders that laid hands on him, 1 Timothy 4:14. But even that is part of Paul's point. No one ordains himself. Consider this in regard to Hebrews 5:4, speaking of God's ministers in the Old Covenant. No one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God. I'll remind us this evening that Christian ordination is in this way very un-American. People today believe that all it takes is a personal desire and poof, they start preaching and try to build a church all by themselves, self-ordained, you might say. But that's not the pattern that God gave. God must call a man to church leadership, and he does so in part by the existing leadership recognizing and solemnizing that call by laying their hands on that man. And Paul reminds Timothy that he took part in this. There is some sense in which Paul reminds Timothy of this because there is a personal call from Paul to Timothy throughout this letter. Timothy owes it to Paul to fulfill the ministry that Paul has entrusted to him. And even as Paul mentions his own hands as part of the ordination, the overall emphasis is that it is the gift of God. Fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Verse 7, for God gave us a spirit, not of fear. God gave you this gift. It didn't start with Paul, and therefore, Timothy, it will not stop with you. God gave this. If I may speak with the elders tonight, I would remind you, dear brothers, that you're not just here because of your desire to be an elder. That desire, as we all know, may fluctuate. There may be times that you sense that call greater than others. But if the call is from God, the call remains. And the same God who gave a call to Timothy gave something else, verse 7. With it, he gave a spirit. And I can't help but think that Paul has in mind Numbers 11. Numbers 11, there the Lord called Moses to bring 70 of the elders of Israel so that God would take some of the spirit that was on Moses and give it to them. And that happened. And when it happened, some of the elders prophesied. And Joshua, who was Moses' assistant, saw some of the men prophesying in the camp and said, "Moses, Moses, stop them." And Moses said this. He said, "Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his spirit on them." Paul is saying that Timothy's gift, his ministry, is empowered by the Holy Spirit. The same Spirit that made Moses who he was is the same Spirit that empowered Timothy. This is the Spirit that empowers Christian ministry. And this fits in what Paul says, instead of being a spirit of fear, that this Spirit is a spirit of love and self-control. I'll remind you that love and self-control are the first and the last of the fruit of the Spirit that Paul lists out in Galatians 5. Essentially, Paul is saying, fan this into flame because it is a gift, because God gave you the Holy Spirit. And consistent with this language of it being a gift, see verse 9, how Paul speaks of this gift being by grace. By grace, verse 9, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace which he gave us. This verse right here, this precious verse right here reminds us, as do many scriptures, that we are saved by grace and not by our works. Salvation is a free gift. We don't deserve it or merit it. It is his to give, and he gives it to whomever he chooses for reasons that are entirely within himself. And therefore, the glory in salvation is entirely his. But notice he says, who saved us and called us to a holy calling. See, Paul is saying it's not just salvation, but ministry. Calling is also a gift. For by grace you have been called to ministry by grace. To Timothy, this was a gift, verse 11. To Paul, this was a gift. Paul was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher. It was entrusted to him that there are any Christian leaders is by God's grace. Dear elders, God gave you your call by grace for reasons entirely within himself. And it was given, verse 9, before the ages began. It's not just that it didn't start with Paul and won't end with Timothy. It's that it started before the sun gave light. From before the ages began all the way to eternity future, Paul mentions, verse 10, life and immortality as those things which Jesus by his gospel has ushered in. This is a gift rooted in and extending to eternity. Now, how's that for getting the focus off of your circumstances? Paul's getting your focus on God, the God of eternity. Let that fan it into flame. Let that be the oxygen to your fire. And that's not just to evangelists and preachers like Timothy. We are all meant to hear this regarding whatever God has called us to, that it is God who calls you, dear ones. And so if you were timid, if your fire was burning low because of your circumstances, look to the call that had no circumstances but the unchangeable and abiding will of God. Look to that call, which is outside of time itself. Let the bellows of God's call stoke a fire that won't be quenched. And the gift being then not merely of Timothy or even of Paul, but of God, means it has power that is greater than any single man or even than all the men that God gives it to. And so God gave you a gift, and it is a gift of power and not fear. Paul says, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. love and self-control, as I mentioned, are fruit of the Spirit. And we, as we saw with Paul mentioning last passage, Timothy's sincere faith and spiritual legacy, these fruit of the Spirit also distinguish Timothy's ministry from the ministry of the false teachers, which Paul is going to mention in chapter 3. Now, Paul wrote these things to those who would be listening over Timothy's shoulder, who had been hearing from these false teachers. And they need to know, as Paul is saying here, that Timothy has love, whereas these false teachers are, chapter 3, verse 2, lovers of self, lovers of money, not loving good, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. While Timothy has a spirit of self-control, these men are abusive, unappeasable, without, Paul even says it explicitly, without self-control. But Paul also writes that this spirit is also the spirit of power. Verse 8, Timothy is to share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. And so if you want something to motivate you to fan your gift into flame, I believe a spirit of power will do. But what particular power does Paul have in mind? Well, it is the power of the Spirit. It is the power of God. And we know elsewhere Paul speaks of the gospel as the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. That is, what the law was powerless to do, what the wisdom of men could not find, has been done and revealed in Christ. Power which makes men who were dead in their sins alive. Power which in this passage, verse 10, abolished death and brought life and immortality. Think about it, dear ones. Power which undoes death. Power which lives forever. Now, this power, coming as it does from the Holy Spirit, is crucial to what sets Timothy apart from these false teachers. Living in Timothy's day, as in ours, there are those who, for instance, chapter 3, verse 5, have the appearance of godliness but deny its power. So if you're hearing this, if you're overhearing what Paul wrote to Timothy, you need to show discernment. Do not be allured by leaders who may teach some things. They may be teaching some truths. They may even be talking about Jesus or a Jesus. But friends, if they deny his death, if they deny his resurrection, if they deny that he has the power to change your life today, do not follow such men. Friends, those are men who teach the truth with their mouths, but they are denying it with their lives. All the more then, Timothy, because your hearers will see the difference, you need to fan the gift into flame, because it is the genuine article. Because, Timothy, you're the real deal. You have the real Holy Spirit. You have the spirit of power, and you have the fruit of that spirit. Now, at this point in Paul's letter, if you've been told to fan your gift into flame, if you've been told that you have the spirit of power, perhaps you have in mind some great evangelical crusade that you need to be a part of, perhaps there's some high-profile outreach that you're getting fanned into flame. You know, Paul's telling me, you know, get in there, get in the boxing ring, get me energized. This is exactly what Paul's telling me to do. But this is where we come to the context and we find that Paul is actually telling all these things to Timothy so that he'll be able to jump hurdles which are right in front of his face. They are as unpleasant as they are inglorious in the eyes of the world. The things that Paul is telling Timothy to be fanned into flame to do is to jump the hurdles of shame and suffering. So God has given you a spirit of power and not fear, first, to not be ashamed. There are two shames here that Paul has in mind. The first is do not be ashamed, verse 8, about the testimony of our Lord. He's saying, do not be ashamed of the gospel. Now, as a Christian, you might say, well, why would anyone be ashamed of the gospel? Young people, you might think that. Why would anybody be ashamed of the gospel? We love that Jesus died on the cross. We love that Jesus is our Savior. And yet, friends, There are always those that hate Jesus Christ, that oppose the gospel, and would shame you for believing it. In fact, that's one of the reasons why Paul wrote the book of Romans. The problem, though, is not just ancient Rome, but every culture that does not receive the gospel attempts to shame it. But the reasons why people would shame the gospel do differ. The cross we could see from Romans as well as from 1st and 2nd Corinthians, the cross itself is a stumbling block to many. Well, you mean to tell me that the Lord of your religion was found guilty and put to death as a criminal? People find it shameful because cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. But the answer to that shame is to see that Jesus was on the cross enduring the shame that we deserved. That Jesus was innocent, a spotless Lamb of God taking on our punishment that we might be forgiven. Now, today, people might try a different shame. They might shame the gospel for a slew of far inferior reasons. Now, people are ashamed to be called intolerant because the cross demonstrates that God hates sin and that sin deserves death. People are ashamed to believe in miracles, that Jesus was born of a virgin or has risen from the dead, because they have bought into the lie that our experience, man's experience, is the measure of what is possible. There are some today who would find you reading the Bible and listening to it preached as the abiding word of God, and that Jesus alone is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through him. They would see all those things as backward and wrong. They want to shame you, dear Christian. They want their accusations to bear more weight in your heart than the apostles' testimony about our Lord. And if that is putting your fire out, hear what Paul is saying. He's saying, do not be ashamed. Do not be ashamed of the gospel. Do not be ashamed, dear Christian. They are attempting to shame you because they do not believe, and because your belief in the truth actually exposes the lies which they are clinging to. So do not be ashamed of Jesus. Because who else has the words of eternal life? And if you are being tempted to shame today, if your faith is hanging on a thread, and if you won't hear the warning here from Paul, will you hear it from Jesus? Luke 9:26, Jesus said, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." Dear ones, hear Jesus. He's not a liar. He's not a lunatic. He is Lord. Your eternity depends on him. So do not be ashamed to depend upon him for everything. Do not be ashamed of the cross or of God's justice or of Christ himself. So the answer to their attempts to shame you is not to change the gospel message to make it palatable to people who hate Jesus, but instead to find in the gospel itself its power and strength so that you will not give in. Paul is not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And the second purported shame that Timothy should not be ashamed of is Paul's imprisonment. Verse 8, "Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner." Don't be ashamed of Paul's imprisonment. Now we might ask, is this easier or harder? Is it easier to not be ashamed of Jesus or of Paul? I'll remind you, Jesus was perfect and never did anything wrong. Paul, though, as we are, wasn't perfect. Paul wasn't perfect. We're all not perfect. Remember that time when Paul called the high priest a whitewashed wall? Maybe Paul is imprisoned because of his faults. Maybe Paul could, maybe he shouldn't have appealed his case to Caesar. Maybe that was just a bad decision. Maybe Paul isn't actually in prison for the gospel, but due to some faults of his own. I think these and others may have been the rumors going around attempting to shame Paul. And so if you were Paul's partner in ministry, like Timothy, you may have been hesitant to speak up for Paul or reticent to remind others that Paul preached the gospel. You might even put off standing up against those that were slandering him. The principle that Paul is establishing is that a way we demonstrate that we are unashamed of our Lord is to support his suffering servants. And as you might expect, this can be harder for us to do than not being ashamed of our Lord, because fellow Christians do have their faults, even as we have faults. And yet I want you to be aware that this is actually the very thing that the devil uses to divide us. We could think over to other nations, first communist China. There, officials will arrest a pastor or a group of Christians to make an example of them. And the state media will tell of how terrible these people are, that they're insurrectionists. And some Christians will believe those lies. They will say, oh, he got what's coming to him, or, you know, he should have kept his head down, or, you know, they should just say whatever they need to escape and they can repent of it later. But what does that do? It actually gives more power to the authorities through fear. In fact, that is the very spirit of fear. It robs brothers for whom Christ died, who are suffering in prison. It robs them of prayer support. It robs them of, you were sick and in prison and you visited me. And yet we see it in other nations besides China. In fact, I think the same thing happened when there were Canadian pastors who were arrested for violating COVID lockdowns. We were divided as Christians on that issue. Some of us may have said things like, well, he was a Baptist. We're Presbyterian. Well, friends, he wasn't arrested for being Baptist. He was arrested for refusing to stop worshiping God over fear. Would we support him if he were a Reformed Presbyterian? Or would we then have found some other fault? Friends, the truth is, some of us were ashamed. Not necessarily of the gospel, not of Jesus, but have we not found times that we have been ashamed of other Christians who were suffering? Now we can get to specifics of what we should do towards suffering Christians in the future. This evening, I just want to ask where our hearts are. Are we courageous to identify with Christians who suffer because we recognize we need to identify with Christ, that we should not be ashamed of Christ, and a way we play that out is how we treat other Christians. So Timothy's first hurdle is two shames. Shame of the gospel, shame on his ministers. To both of these shames, Paul says, I am not ashamed, and we'll look at that more next week. But the second hurdle is suffering. Timothy is to share in suffering. Now, we'll learn more of the specifics of what Paul has suffered later in this letter. But the important point to see here is that Paul sees his suffering is actually part of the gift he's been given and part of the gift that Timothy has been given. Timothy is to fan the gift into flame. He's to be emboldened in his calling. But part of that calling is a call to suffer. These were intimately connected in Paul's own calling, in Paul's own gift. He mentions that in verse 11. I was apportioned a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. And so the question is, how does Paul continue to burn brightly in a cold prison cell? How does Paul not let the shame overwhelm him? How does Paul endure waking up with sores where the chains rub his flesh? Well, he reminds himself that the gift apportioned to him includes these very things. And in Paul's case, that was quite literally connected. I want to remind you of Acts 9:16. This refers to before Paul had become a Christian, before the scales had even fallen from his eyes, after being blinded on the Damascus Road, Ananias was told regarding Paul's call, this, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine. Speaking of Paul, Paul is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. Dear ones, that means that behind all that Paul is enduring is not just the envy of the Jews, not just the malicious lies of the enemy, or the brutality of the Roman guards, or the shameful things his critics were saying about him. If those were the only things, Paul would do well to grind his teeth. But if behind all those is the smiling face of our living Lord, and if Jesus intends all things for our good and for his glory, and he's making us more like himself, and your labors in him are not in vain, then friend, if Jesus Christ has gifted you with this as part of your gift, if He has called you to this very thing, then, dear one, He will sustain you. Friend, let that ignite your flame. Let it burn brightly for this reason. And as with so many things, the outcome has to do with your expectation. If you expect that God has gifted you so that everything will be smooth sailing, so that you'll have some high and lofty aspiration, then you likely will despair, grow timid, and your gift will smolder. But if you see even your trials, even the shames that people would try to shame you with, and even the suffering that you are enduring now is part and parcel of what God has called you to do, and that He did that from all eternity, and that nothing will stop this gift, even to immortality and life, then you will gladly take it on, dear ones. You will associate with Paul, even though all others would abandon him. Christians are going to be called the worst of things. Christians will suffer for His name's sake. Christians will have all manner in their circumstances to be timid. But dear ones, we do not have a spirit of fear. And so I call you, do not abandon the Lord. Do not abandon one another. Do not remain aloof from Christians in their suffering or chide them that they used the wrong tone or that they got what's coming for them. Instead, see the glory of Christ. That's something given to them, that's something given to us, and that His Spirit is upon us, that we are called to these things, even from before the foundation of the world. And dear ones, if that is the case, then we will be emboldened. We will be emboldened by the gift. And so, dear ones, fan it into flame. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are a God that has appointed not only the good things of this life, not only the blessings that we endure and the joy of relationships. Lord, You have also appointed suffering for Your name's sake, that You would sustain Your people even though men hate You, Lord Jesus, and hate the gospel and would put shame on us, Lord, that we ought not to be ashamed, that Paul wasn't ashamed. Lord, I pray particularly for those that whose fire is down to embers, who are feeling from their circumstances and from their own weaknesses that they are unable to continue in this. Lord, remind us again of the power of Your Spirit. Lord, make the flame to burn again. Sustain Your people. And in so doing, glorify Your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray this in His name. Amen.